And I realize that everybody has priorities and important things. But may I say that whatever it is that you have in your life that's going right now, nothing is more important than that. You say, but I have relatives that are coming to visit. Very good. Luke chapter 24. Luke 24. In Luke 24, we're going to have the appearances of Jesus in three occasions. And so we should really caption the chapter appearances. And then to the women, 24, 1 through 12. Following that, you have some men on the road to Emmaus, one of whom was named Cleopas. We don't know the other, so we'll put to Cleopas. And his companion, whoever that might have been. 24:13-35. And then third, the appearance of Jesus to the apostles. Twenty-four, thirty-six through 49. And then finally, Jesus leaves for the final time with the ascension, 24:50-53. So this is the content outline of what we're about to look at. So coming to 24:1-12, Jesus' appearance on the day of the resurrection, which would be Sunday, to the women. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn. Fixing the time is difficult. Mark says very early, or when the sun was risen. Matthew says as it began to dawn. And John says while it was still dark. So what we know then about the resurrection morning is that it is very possible that as the women left their homes, it was dark. And as they arrive at the tomb, the sun had just begun to come up. So very, very early day. On the first day of the week at early dawn, they came to the tomb bringing spices which they had prepared. The they is a reference back to the women. Notice verse 56 of the preceding chapter. It says, they returned, prepared spices and perfumes. And then verse 55 says, now the women who had come with him out of Galilee. So the women had brought spices and perfumes. They had not had time to get there the night before because it was the Sabbath, and they wait until the following morning, which would be the first day of the week, which is Sunday. And on the first day of the week at early dawn, verse 1 of chapter 24, they came to the tomb bringing the spices which they had prepared. As they came to the tomb, they were not aware that the tomb had been guarded by a Roman soldier. Quoting without going to it from Mark 16, it says, who, when we get there, will roll away the stone from the tomb? So they were not aware that the soldier was there. Each account gives an interesting detail. Luke emphasizes what they discovered. Verse 2, it says, and they found, or and they discovered, the tomb, or the stone, rolled away from the tomb. Matthew emphasizes how the stone was moved. Matthew says, and behold, a severe earthquake had occurred, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven, came and rolled away the stone and sat upon it. John emphasizes the response of Mary. John says, and so she ran and came to Simon Peter and tells him that they've taken the body of the Lord out of the tomb. John emphasizes the response. Matthew emphasizes how it happened, and Luke emphasizes the discovery aspect of it. So verse 2, they discovered the stone rolled away from the tomb. Now in our vacation Bible school tomb, we have downstairs into the entryway the tomb, and we have over it a door. That door was really not a door. It was a coin-shaped door that rolled to the side, but Celine was reticent to knock out the wall in order to get a rolling door down there. But the door rolled like a circular coin, rolled out of the way. And as Mary approaches the tomb, she sees that that is rolled away. And when they entered, verse 3, they did not find the body of the Lord Jesus. So the empty tomb is discovered by her. And with verse 4, you have a conversation that begins. It says, it happened that while they were perplexed about this, behold, two men suddenly stood near them in dazzling apparel, and the women were terrified, and the one at the tomb says, why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but he has risen. And then recalls the words that he spoke in verse 7, that the Son of Man must be delivered, crucified, and the third day rise again. And therefore, as the women arrive, they're reminded of three facts. The Lord himself had predicted three things. He had predicted, one, his delivery into the hands of the Gentiles or the Romans. He had predicted his crucifixion, how he would die. And he had predicted very clearly his resurrection. And therefore, the man at the tomb, or the angels at the tomb, probably angels at the tomb, indicated that, have you forgotten? Didn't you hear what he said? He would be delivered, he would be crucified, he would be resurrected. And we're going to find in the following context of the passage that the Lord is going to take these predictions that he made, and he's going to open their eyes to the truthfulness of what has just said. It is interesting, however, that when you come down to verse 6, he is not here, he has risen, just like he said. Remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, and when the angel says, do you remember? The answer was no. Do you remember? And the answer is no. Now that's important, because the hardest thing in the world to remember is the Word of God. When we begin Romans, we will make an observation that in almost every book that Paul writes, the first thing he reminds them of is that he is an apostle. And that is equivalent to saying he's authority. And therefore, as Paul begins to teach truth, in almost every one of these books teaching Christian truth, he says right off the front, this is authority. Now that's important, because when we come this morning, and rightly so, when we come this morning, we have lived our life this week, and certainly started our life this morning, with your guard up. You don't believe the Kansas City Star, do you? Hopefully you read the Star, and when you read the Star, you have your guard up. Do you believe what you hear on television? Do you really believe it? Or do you listen to it with your guard up? Do you filter Newsweek? Do you filter USA Today? Or do you just say, oh my, I can't wait to get my copy. This is God's truth. Do you really do that? Do you believe advertising? That if you use such and such a product, you will be a product. You will be a real charmer? Do you really believe that? Really? Do you really believe advertising? Well, you have learned, you got a letter in the mail this week. Absolutely free. You have been picked. You have been chosen. Open this envelope immediately, because you are one of a million that has been picked to be the final contestant that will send you to the Bahamas absolutely free. You believe that? You know better. And we're all used to, what, putting up our guard and saying, I can't buy what I get. I can't accept this. My guard is up. I learn to filter everything that I hear. And if you're alive and alert, you've learned to do that. You filter everything you hear. And consequently, when you come in the door this morning and we open to Luke 24, what do you do? You do what everybody does. You put up your guard. That's normal. That's natural. That's what you've been doing all week. That's your normal course of action. And yet, the moment we come to the Word of God, and especially the epistles of Paul, the first thing Paul ever says is drop your guard. This is the Word of God. You don't need to protect yourself. You need to listen. You need to accept. You need to believe. And that is always, always very important every time we come to the Word of God, because we always, always come to it guard up. And that's understandable. That's not a criticism. That's simply the way we approach everything, on guard. And important every time we study and open to the Word of God would be drop your guard. And therefore, we really should begin this morning by saying, turn to Luke 24, drop your guard. This is truth. This is what God has said. And therefore, it is not to be protected against error in any sense of the word. So it's interesting, when you come down to 24, the angel appears and says, haven't you heard that he said, you remember, don't you, he would be delivered, crucified, and resurrected? But you had your guard up, didn't you? You didn't believe it. You didn't understand it. You didn't grasp it. Do you really remember? And the answer, of course, is no. So coming down then to Luke 24, verse 6, he is not here. He has risen. Don't you remember? And the answer to that is no, we do not. We had our guard up. We didn't accept it. Do not you remember how he spoke to you while he was in Galilee, saying that the Son of Man must be delivered, crucified, third day rose again. And at that point, they then come to remember his words. So the angel's message is simply this. You must link events with words. What I have said must be linked to what you have seen, and this is the event that is there. Now, probably the major lesson of Luke 24 is going to be this, that if you are to know who Jesus is, let's create a scenario. Let's suppose that Jesus were here personally this morning, and he would sit down and you could see him. You could see the nail prints, as he points out. You could see everything about him. And he would begin to explain who he is. What would you expect him to do? You probably would expect that by means of what he says, he would say, now look at the nail prints. Let me tell you who I am. Let me explain to you. But that isn't the way he would do it. The way he would do it would be by taking the Old Testament, sitting it down and saying, look here to see me. And that's unusual, because if you were trying to acquaint yourself with somebody, you probably would not say, look here in a book to see me. But that's the way he did it. Look down at chapter 24, and as he makes appearances to these various groups, you come to 24 and verse 31. And the context, as you can well read, has been the disciples, or whoever they were, on the road to Emmaus. And as they were on the road to Emmaus, back at verse 13, Behold, two of them who were going that very day to a village named Emmaus. We ought to add, I suppose, that we always anglicize or Saxonize pronunciation. What is it in Pennsylvania? Emmaus? Is that the village? By this same name, it's called Emmaus. With that pronunciation, that might be a little closer to the Greek, Emmaus, than this particular word. But nonetheless, they're going to a village named Emmaus, which was 7 miles from Jerusalem. And as they go down that road, the Lord meets them. They don't recognize him, but he meets them, begins to speak to them. And as he begins to speak to them, verse 25, he said to them, "O foolish men and slow to heart to believe in all that the prophets have spoken, was it not necessary for the Christ, the Messiah, to suffer these things and to enter into his glory? And beginning with Moses," important verse, "and with all the prophets, he explained to them the things concerning himself in all the scriptures." And we ought to emphasize that the word scriptures, graphe, is only used of the written word. Whenever you see a reference in the Bible to scriptures, you have a translation of the Greek word graphe. We have graphe in English, like in photograph. Any graph word is simply transliterating the Greek word graphe, and it means writing. It never, ever means oral communication. So it means written only. Never used of a oral communication, only used of that which is written. And therefore, in the passage, he opens the written scriptures. And if you come down to verse 31, he accompanies them to their house. He is invited to dine with them, which he does. And then in the latter part of verse 31, he vanished from their sight. But notice verse 31. The first part of verse 31. "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him." And I'm going to take time to write the verb opened. It is the translation of the Greek word dianoiko. So verse 31, "And their eyes were opened, and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking to us on the road and while he was explaining?" And that is the word you need to note. While they were explaining. And the word explaining is the Greek verb dianoigo. So note that while it is different in your translation, that opened and explaining are two different English words, they're the same in the Greek. And therefore you have the link in verse 31, and let's try to translate it so there will be so we'll see that link. Their eyes were opened and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while he was speaking with us on the road and he was opening the scriptures to us? Several observations come out of this. One, he was known through the written word. He was known through the written word. Now that is important, because I wouldn't be at all surprised to find out that some of you who attend here regularly have been approached by someone who perhaps has said to you, you worship the written word. And that sounds, well, many years ago, probably 20 years ago, neo-orthodoxy came along and it said something like this. that many evangelical Christians worship the Bible. They are, to use their word, bibliolaters. They worship the Word. We worship Him. Doesn't that tug at your heart? Doesn't that sound pious? And we might put parenthetically, always, always be pious of, be wary of pious words. Always be wary of the person who loves the Lord. Always be wary of the person who says, praise God, every sentence. And I realize that sounds like a cynical, nasty approach. You all know Carl Dante, don't you? Carl has an interesting philosophy of life. He says, whenever I meet someone, I always assume they're going to... Well, I don't want to use the word. They're always going to blank me. And he says, every once in a while, I get a pleasant surprise. It doesn't happen. You may say, well, that's a cynical approach to life. Not really. Always assume that piety is false. Always assume that praise the Lord is a cover. Always assume that I love Jesus means I don't, but I want to make you think that I do. Now, some of you may totally disagree with me on that, but that's okay. That's just simply the way that I have found life to be. That appearances often are not what they really are. And within this context, it is easy to be impressed. We are not bibliolaters. You're a bibliolater. You worship a book. We worship the Lord. And doesn't that drip with piety? But it is false. And notice in this context, when Jesus was personally present, He could have said, look at me. Let me tell you who I am. But what did He do? He explained who He was and opened their minds by opening the written Word of God. He opened the Scriptures, and in opening the Scriptures, He opened their heart. And so notice a second principle we have here, the key to the burning heart. The key to the burning heart. And it is significant and it is important that the key to the burning heart is knowledge of the Lord through the Word. It's knowledge of the Lord through the written Word. And that is important. It is not true that we worship a book, but it is true. We know nothing of Him apart from it. Now, let me try an exercise that you might try to develop, but I don't think we can truly do it. But take everything that you know of Jesus, and if you got it from the Bible, throw it out. What do you have left? And the answer is, you have nothing left except the God of your imagination. And by and large, the average Christian, I believe, today knows only one Jesus. It's the one of his own imagination. Because if it is not derived from the Scriptures, it is truly that. And I repeat again, take everything that you know of the Lord, and if you got it from the Bible, set it aside. And what is left? And the answer is nothing is left, because the Lord is known, and He is known through His Word. Thus, reading once again, verse 31, their eyes were opened, and they recognized Him, and He vanished from their sight. And they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road, and while He was opening the Scriptures, the written Word, to us? And therefore, don't allow yourself to be impressed or discouraged by those that say you worship the Word. And I have heard this many times. Beth Haven is the church that worships a book, not the Lord. And that is pure fantasy and pure nonsense from the standpoint of what we have in Luke 24. He was known, and he was known the only way he could be known, and that was through the written word. The alternative to point number one is imagination. So let's maybe just note it. The alternative to this is imagination. And imagination is not good. Look at Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah 23. Present in Israel were those who were pious. They called themselves prophets, but their message was their imagination. Jeremiah chapter 23 and verse 16 gives warning, and it says there will be those out there who will have a message of their imagination. Verse 16, thus says the Lord of hosts, do not listen to the words of the prophets. That, by the way, we might substitute by saying, do not listen to the words of the clergy. Do not listen to the words of the prophets. Do not listen to the words of the clergy who are prophesying among you. They are leading you into futility. They speak a vision of their own imagination, not from the mouth of the Lord. In other words, their message is theirs, not his. And you come down to verse 21. I did not send these prophets, but they ran. I did not speak to them, but they prophesied. The 21st verse is so clear on the condemnation of such men who come with their own message, not the message of the Lord. Included it in Romans, but I might put it here about how Paul was a called apostle and how to take the word of the Lord required calling, that you take that message of the young man who preached down south, and he preached, he thought, an eloquent message, and an older black preacher heard him, and the young man said, well, how did I do? And the old man said, well, son, I need to ask you a question. Was you sent, or did you just went? And that's what you've got in Jeremiah 23. They were not sent, they just went. And that is the thrust of it, and that is the importance then of the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God. Back to Luke 24. This is, by the way, coming down to verse 31 and 32, probably the key thought and the key idea in this particular section. Now, when you come to the conclusion of Luke 24, and the narrative is very clear about how he appears to the women, then how he appears to Cleopas and his companion, beginning in verse 13, on the road to Emmaus, and how he concludes in that section by opening their eyes to his identity by means of reference to a book. And that is different, because if you were walking with someone and you wanted them to know who you were, you would do it, would you not, by reference to a very personal encounter. Look at me. What will we say? Look me in the eye. Listen to what I say. Look at my hands. And by the way, in the following, in the context, he had in his hands the marks of the nails. Wouldn't that be the best way to reveal who he was? Look at the nail prints. But he doesn't do it. He says, let's form class and let's go back to Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the prophets, and in those books, let's see who I truly am. And that's the approach that he made. He taught himself. He had an opportunity to teach face to face who he was. But he chose to teach book to face. And I would conclude, Luke, with those remarks. Jesus had the opportunity to teach face to face. Instead, he taught book to face. Let's close by turning to Psalm 138 and verse 2. Psalm 138 and verse 2. And in this particular psalm, you have one of the strongest statements of Scripture. And if you're a King James user, your statement will be even stronger than what we will see in the NASB. But verse 2 says, I will bow down toward thy holy temple and give thanks to thy name for thy loving kindness and thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name, or person would be the idea. And therefore the idea is that who is he as a person is magnified in his word. Someone give me, if you have it, your older King James translation. Yeah, do you have the old or the new? You don't know what you have, you just have a Bible. Okay, there's the King James, the old, and there's the King James, new. Apparently, whatever you've got, the old or the new, says, thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. And that is not an impossible translation, it is feasible. And it can be taking God's name or character and putting it right here. It can be translated, you've exalted your word above your name, or it can mean you have magnified your word according to, meaning equal with, or on a par with your word. Either translation is good. I imagine that the latter is probably the correct, because the first one would imply that there may be a lack of correspondence between God's character and God's word, and that's not true. So probably magnified your word in accord with your name. And the emphasis is that the character of God and the word of God dovetails. And that is very, very, very important, because today you have scores of people who know Jesus of their imagination. In Lincoln Friday, just before supper, looking at something on TV, and here was this man that had come from paganism to know Jesus. And that was impressive. He's come from paganism to know Jesus. And he began to expound on that knowledge. And he says, now, I don't mean to imply that Jesus is the only way to God. And I said, Jesus of your imagination, Jesus of your dreams, Jesus of your fantasy. You're fantasizing, because that is not the Jesus that we know. We know the Jesus of the Word. And that is the importance of studying books such as Luke and Romans and John or anything within the Word of God. It is only there that we come to know who He truly is and who God Himself truly is. Father, we're thankful today for your word, for your truth. We're thankful that we can come to know you, not through the vehicle of imagination, not through the vehicle of our own creativity, but through the vehicle of the written word. And therefore, we pray that we will continue to know you, who you are, what you have done, and what our relationship to you should be through the study of the scriptures. In Christ's name, amen.